sanctuary, we are going to be continuing and concluding our series that we've been doing on the Holy Spirit. And if I could just do a mini recap for you while the children's ministry is being dismissed. In the book of Acts, we find out in the second chapter of Acts that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. Something that is completely interesting about the church today is that very little is known about how God the Holy Spirit functions in our lives today. Often what's happened is that people have kind of dismissed or said that the Holy Spirit was something that was necessary. It was a movement that was necessary in the early church. But the Holy Spirit and the things that were happening in the book of Acts are not for the church today. If that's the way you feel and you believe, hopefully this morning you'll be able to get a broader vision of why the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, was poured out on the believers and what the necessary ingredient was that empowered the disciples to do something they had never done before. And what we've called this particular series, as you can see also in your bulletin, is that we've called it Being Filled They. Because what happens throughout the book of Acts, there are moments in their lives where they were constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. The most popular event is in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came for the first time. But church, that is not the only time that the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers and the disciples. The Holy Spirit came and filled them continuously. There were many moments in the book of Acts where the Spirit fell. And there's actually an event which we talked about last week where they were praying, and the scripture says that the doors and the earth and the ground they were on were shaken, and the Spirit fell upon them again. And so there was a powerful moment in the fourth chapter where we see that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and that was happening when they prayed for what we talked about the second week, was boldness and being filled. They received boldness, and we talked about what it meant to have the boldness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We also were touching on this concept that believing in God the Father, God the Son, a lot of times what happens is that God the Holy Spirit is just a part of tradition of what we say, but we don't allow the Holy Spirit to actually change our lives. And what we looked at the week after, so we had the being filled, they had boldness, and then what we saw as a being filled, they were given certain things. And one of the things that we saw last week is that they were given hope. I wonder how many of you need hope to be given to you today. I know that that's something that is just a powerful part of what is necessary, not only in the world. I believe that we're looking at a group of people in the church today that need hope because we live in a sinful and broken world. I don't know if you knew that. We live in a sinful and broken world. It is not the earth, it is not the world, it is not the environment that God created. God created a paradise. As beautiful as northwestern Pennsylvania is, I don't think this is paradise. Especially when it's 97 degrees outside. I hope that's not paradise. I hope paradise is 57 and sunny. Guys. See, the real spiritual people get 57 degrees. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit working in our lives is something that changes us and gives things to us. And one of the things that was given specifically was hope. And what we did is we had a little bit of fun with that last week as we looked at, we said, how are they given hope? And the first area that we saw that they were given hope is by hearing the Word of God. And what Paul was encouraging the church is, he said, did you receive this thing of the Spirit by your works? Did you receive this gift of the Spirit by your works, or did you get that by hearing the Word of God? So we looked at hearing that. And then also what we saw is the next thing of in hope is we saw that there was a desire for us to, we need to be able to obey what the Holy Spirit, what God is leading us to do. And that's a very difficult thing sometimes is when we start talking about obedience. We say, well, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. But we need to be able to submit to the Holy Spirit and be led and obey what He is doing, what He is speaking in our lives. Also, what we did is we talked about perseverance. And I think that sometimes when the topic of perseverance comes up in the church, everybody's like, I really need to be able to do that because, man, I am going through, you would not believe the bad hair day that I had last Thursday. And I really had to push through and make it through that day because of the bad hair day that I had. And that is not perseverance. Right? You know? A friend of mine talks about first world problems, right? You know, you're sitting there and the remote control needs new batteries. It's like, Lord, I just need to persevere through this moment right now. Give me the strength. I've got to go up and touch. Wait, there's not even buttons on the TV anymore. What are we doing? You know, and we think we're persevering in a weird moment. But perseverance is not that. Perseverance is when we have to actually be faced with the struggles of what it means to be following Jesus in this world. And how we can push through those moments and say, God, I am literally in a moment of brokenness, or I'm going through a time when my friends or my family or my spouse or whatever the situation might be, they don't see the call and the purpose of God, or I'm believing for them to give their lives to Christ. And God, I don't want to push them away. I want to pull them and compel them in to the body of Christ. Father, I'm going to persevere through this situation. I'm going to press on. Struggles are something that we're not all that familiar with in our society. But when we get into the place of believing for God to change even a community like Titusville, to say, Holy Spirit, come. Spirit, fall upon our neighbors, fall upon our friends. Be leading us through those who have the responsibility of leading this community. May your Spirit be working in them. That is pushing through and persevering and allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to lead a generation. And then finally, what we looked at is we saw that there was this progression that was going on, is that we need to hear, we need to obey, we need to be able to persevere. And then I really felt that the final picture of the whole thing was being able to exhort. And we looked at what the definition of that was. And we talked about how come exhortation is something that comes afterwards. And we related it to the plank in your eye so that you can remove the speck of dust from your neighbor's eye. And so that is, of course, all of the pieces of this series are available on our website. If you want to get caught up on it and hear some of those things, please feel free to do that. But I just want to kind of real quickly bring you up to speed to where we were, is that we were in a place last week where we were saying, I need hope. I need hope. But then once we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, what is different really about us? And there's a story that we're going to be looking at coming up here in the book of Acts that is leading us to this place of being able to say, what are the chances that I have of receiving not only hope, but being led by Him? I need to change my notes real quick. Is everybody okay? I got all excited about last week's message, and that's the one I pulled up. If you want it, you can have the shortcuts. But this week, what we're going to be looking specifically at, where are we? There we are. There. Oh, this is all going to make a lot more sense now. You're going to be so excited that I changed my notes. Although last week's message was awesome. My friends tell me. There it is. Isn't technology great? It's helpful until it's in the way. You know, when I'm speaking in Tanzania, I don't have any of these problems. And being filled, they had boldness. And being filled, they were given hope. And being filled, today, they were changed. Something that needs to be completely aware to us in today's church, and I'm speaking not so much globally. I would say at least something that is necessary in the church today in our society is that we have to be very careful that once we ask Jesus to come into our lives, that we recognize that there is a change and a transformation that needs to happen. I believe that sometimes we stop at the, oh good, I've made it, I'm going to heaven now. Because for many, many years, that was the thing that was out there for people to grab onto. Don't you want to go to heaven? I want my relatives to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. I want people that I know, I want them all to be with me in heaven. And heaven became the focus, which is a good thing. Heaven's good. But if salvation is completely geared upon going to heaven, then once somebody gives their life to Christ and they know that they've got their ticket punched, what do they do with their lives from that moment on? There's a number of books that were written on this. One of my favorites, we were actually talking about just a few days ago in a separate conversation, was Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And his son wrote a really neat, I don't know if it was necessarily a follow-up, his name is Frankie Schaeffer. He wrote one called Addicted to Mediocrity. And this idea that we have a church that has kind of regressed from society, where it's like, okay, we're saved and we got to be careful, we got to make sure everybody's saved, and so we're going to, as you get saved, we're going to snatch you and save you out of society and not be a part of what we're doing here, the International School of Ministry, of being a part of society, being in the marketplace and influencing. How many of you know that we need some born again, on fire, Holy Spirit filled CEOs in the world today? We need some people that are radically changing the environment that they're in. There's so many people that I've heard of and heard testimonies of, people who radically love Jesus Christ and lead these companies and are bosses that love Jesus. And we have a number of them, even in our church right now, that are born again, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving employers, and their businesses are taken off. And I want you to know that it's important that we have a heart and a mentality of, God, I want to be transformed by your love. I don't want to just go, will you take me and kind of just be dragging into the pearly gates and whew, I made it. You know, I want to walk in there and hear this word. I want to hear these messages. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you see, that's what goes beyond salvation is, Phil, you made it just by that much. Right? We come limping into the presence of God, which is great. I love it when we come limping into the presence of God, but He is our healer. He is our restorer. He is a God who transforms our lives. He doesn't want to leave us in this limping, struggling mode. He wants to set us free from the things that bind us so that we can transform the world that we live in. And too many times it's, whew, we made it. I'm in the heaven group now. But it doesn't stop there. We have to be willing to move in the right direction. So let's open up our Bibles if you have it with you. We're going to open up to the book of Acts chapter 8 this morning. And I'm just going to take a moment with you to talk about this transformation, because it's a key ingredient that in the church today, we need people who are transformed by their relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just happy that they made it into the club. Not just happy that they're going to slide into third, like, you know, slide into heaven like they're sliding into home plate. But they're going to be able to knock it out of the park and just take their time going, man, here I come. I'm victorious in the life that I have. I have done what God has called me to do. Wouldn't you love to know that you have accomplished the things that God has set in your life to accomplish? Wouldn't you like to know that? And this is not a TED speech. This is not a Tony Robbins thing of, you know, you can do it. This is all about Christian living and how it's devised, how it's put together, how it's come together for us to live victoriously. And there's Christian speakers and authors that have written books on this, but the concept is only through the power of the Holy Spirit can I truly understand what it means to be born again. And so many times we leave that piece off. So being filled, they were changed. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. There was a man named Simon. Now, this is not Simon Peter. If you have an NIV or an ESV, or your Bible has headings on it, this is about, some of them call him Simon the Sorcerer, others call him Simon the Magician. This is a guy who made his living, which we're going to find out in a few minutes, about doing witchcraft. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. That was his whole thing. He was a magician, black magic, some would say. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Now, why would they say that? Because they had either heard or seen, or maybe one of their family members had seen one of the disciples going around, and what they were doing is they were praying for people, they were laying hands on them, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the sick were made well, leprosy was being wiped out. And so anybody who had any kind of what they would call mystical power was also being grafted into and equaled to the power and the authority of God. Now, I don't know about you, but there was a season of my life where I was really amazed. I still am because of the sleight of hand that it is. But I grew up watching the David Copperfield specials on TV. Anybody? 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 Am I the only one? Come on. Come on. 80s? All right. Good, 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 good. All right. So David Copperfield, he would go and he made like a 737 disappear. Right? Right? He made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Right? You know, when I was traveling as a young kid, we went, and it wasn't David Copperfield, but it was a guy that was similar to him, very showy and all this kind of stuff. We went and saw his stage performance, and he's doing all this stuff. And I'm sitting there as a kid going, man, how is he doing it? That is magic. And then as you get older, you find out, similar to like Santa Claus doesn't exist, that it's all like mirrors and sleight of hand. It's like, oh. So all he did is he practiced about making, you know, look over here, and then the cross disappeared, right? It's like, because you were looking over here, you were distracted. And that's the kind of thing that he was very good at, is he was very good at sleight of hand, he was very good at his craft, he was able to convince people in whatever he was doing that he was a great man. Then something happens in his life. And they paid attention to him, because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. Now, they began to hear the word of God, and the word of God was preached. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon, could you say that with me? Even Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So he went from amazing people to being amazed. But I think it's interesting that the translation here says even Simon. Everybody believed. Women and children, it was just making a statement. But when it came to Simon, it said even Simon. Even somebody as lost as Simon. Even somebody as corrupt as Simon. Even somebody as far off the track of going the right direction as Simon. I wonder if we have any even Simons here today. If you would look at yourself and say, yeah, before, people would have never thought that I would have given my life to Christ. People would have looked at my before Christ life and said, there's no way. I'm an even Simon. Even Phil got saved. Right? And we see that his salvation was real. This wasn't something that was, maybe I'm gonna see what's going on here. It says that he was, not only did he give his heart, even himself, he believed and he was baptized. Now, in the church today, in traditional church today, that's the end of the story. Oh, this guy who's completely lost, he came, he gave his life to the Lord, and he was baptized. Isn't that awesome? Next story, da-da-da-da-da. And that's where we are in the progression of Christianity today. Oh, good, another one into the kingdom. We used to have a skit Alexa and I did when we were in college that talked, you know, the characters were saying, say Jesus, say Jesus, say Jesus. Finally, the person laying on the ground says Jesus, and they walk away, yay, another one in the kingdom. You know, and that was the end of the deal for that person. They gave their life to Christ. And sometimes the church is like that, where it's like, give your heart to Christ, give your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus. Okay. And when they walk away, and that's the end of the story, that's the end of the connection, there's nothing else that's poured into their lives. They're not discipled. They're not helped to see how they need to change. It's like, I gave my life to Christ. Isn't that enough? There's more to the story. Even Simon. If you're here today and you're an even Simon, where you're saying, I gave my heart to the Lord, but man, I still struggle with the things that I did before I gave my life to Christ. This morning is for you. If you've been praying and believing for somebody to give their heart to the Lord, but yet in the back of your mind, you're going, Simon ain't ever getting saved. He is messed up. Do we know any messed up people? Don't raise your hand. They might be sitting next to you this morning. But we have some messed up people in our lives, and we say, I'm believing for them to get saved, but I just don't know how you're going to do it. This guy is off the rails. But you're God. We'll see. Even Simon. Can you say that with me? Even Simon got saved. Even Simon. But when we get to that point where I look at Simon, that's the guy that slid into home. He hadn't. Would you agree that he probably brought some baggage with him to the cross? He probably had some issues. And I talk about sleight of hand, but there's also a side of magic that is scarily real, where there are some serious demonic things that take place in the black magic realm. And some of the translations refer to him as Simon the Sorcerer. That's completely different. I don't think anybody, I shouldn't say anybody, probably somebody would, but it would be completely different if it was like, live on stage, David Copperfield the Sorcerer. Right? But we go see David Copperfield the Magician. And so in certain places, Simon is referred to as a sorcerer. This is somebody who is really dealing and delving into a dark place. Gave his heart to the Lord and was baptized. Come on, church. Gave his heart to the Lord and was baptized. That's amazing. But we find out that there's some places here. We're going to skip down to verse 17. What begins to happen is the disciples that he's walking, Philip, they start laying hands on people, and miracles are taking place. And it says this, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Now when Simon, this is Simon our magician, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. But Peter said to him, in verses 20 through 21, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this manner, for your heart is not right before God. I want you to see something that is absent from this statement. I thought you were saved. Do you see that anywhere? Do you see that anywhere? His salvation was not brought into question. But his heart attitude of how you get the things of God, of how you obtain an understanding. Simon is what we would call in the church today a baby Christian. Simon needed to be in the presence of people that were willing to walk with him through the process of becoming mature in the things of God. What Peter is doing in this short statement is he's saying, your money is no good here. And may the concept that you're working on, may the idea that you have, I hope that that idea dies today. Because you thought you could buy the authority that is freely given by God. That's the Phil Taylor translation. Is that okay? Is everybody with me? I haven't twisted this in any way. That's exactly what's being said. He didn't look at Simon the magician and go, I thought you were saved. Apparently, it didn't take. I thought you were saved. Oops, apparently you weren't. No, but now Simon is in a place where these Christian leaders, these men and women that are just going out and preaching the word of God, do you see that earlier it said, and Simon followed them along. I don't know how many of you are first generation Christians, but when you gave your life to the Lord for the first time, you were like in every meeting, you were every worship service, you're finding guest speakers that are all around, you're going to Pittsburgh, Cleveland, Buffalo, you're like wherever anything's, I am there. That was Simon. Where are you guys going today? What's happening today? Is there anything going on today? Can I come with you today? Do you need anything? Can I tie your sandals? Can I untie your sandals? Can we go? And he was just with them everywhere they went. Because he wanted to be around them. That is so typical of a young Christian. It shouldn't be atypical of Christians that have been saved for a long time. I think sometimes that happens. Oh, I don't need that. I've been saved for 4 months. Right? Oh, you're still in that place where you need that. Simon wanted to be around them. So Peter, in seeing what was happening, wanted to stop it right away. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. What was the matter that he was talking about? The power of the Holy Spirit. How to impart the Holy Spirit. Because that's what, if we take things in context, 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 context. You know, some people have used this and said, see, God hates money. It doesn't say that. It says that Simon himself had a concept, and Peter was saying, I hope that that concept grows dormant, falls off the branch, and dies today. And you have no part in this matter because you thought you could do something and get it by paying for it. No, that's not how it works. Acts 22. Repent, everybody say that. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, I like this, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. It was not pray and ask, if possible, that God could possibly save you. You have just thrown your salvation out the window. But there's two things that we're going to look at in this verse this morning that I hope that you walk away with and say, I want this present in my life as the Holy Spirit comes into me and gives me the power and the authority to move the way Scripture says. There's two things. The first thing that we see that Peter was saying to him that he needed to do is he needed to repent. Too often we go, you're just learning about this thing. Mistakes are okay. Mistakes are okay. That's how we learn. As parents, we're telling children that all the time. Any parent in here has said, it's wrong, it's bad, you shouldn't have done it. But I hope you've learned a lesson. Has anybody ever said, any parent ever said that? I hope you've learned a lesson. Repenting is an about face. Repenting, its root terminology means that I am going this way, and now I'm going this way. Repenting is turning from the way that you were going. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not something that we actually should be practicing in on the same matters over and over again. Did you repent of that? Yes, we'll go and repent again. There's some people need to do that only because they don't have the concept of what it means. Is I'm going this way, and now I'm going to turn and change. We need to repent. Now, this is a common word that people have heard. But again, I said this last week, and what we were talking about, this isn't a water cooler word. When you're at work, you're not, have you repented to the boss yet for being late? Has anybody ever heard that at work? Probably not. But that's what it means. I'm going to repent and I'm not going to do it again. That is the assumed stance when we use this word. Repentance is I've made a mistake, I recognize it, or in this particular situation, somebody else showed it to me. Which is the harder lesson to learn sometimes, isn't it? When somebody else is looking at your life and say, you probably shouldn't be doing that. Sometimes that hurts. It's like, ah. But the reality is that if we truly understand what it means to repent, it would change our lives. One of two things would happen. People would either be repenting less because they're like, I know I'm probably going to do it again, which is a bad thing. Don't repent less. Or the second alternative, which is the one that Scripture intends, is that when we repent, we actually mean it. We actually look at our lives and we say, I am going to change. And that's what leads us to the second thing that Peter was talking about. I pray, and he adds in this phrase, if possible. Why? Because the intent of our heart, change the intent of my heart. Why is he saying if possible? Because God can't do it? No, because the only way that the intent of my heart can be changed is if I repent and I mean it and I'm willing to take the steps that are necessary to carry it out. And God is not going to come into my life and grab a hold of my spirit and shake it all around and beat it up and go, change, you're going to change, you're going to change. God doesn't do that. God says, do you want to change? Do you want to change? Do you want to be different? And so Peter says, I pray, if possible, that you would be in cooperation with the Lord and allow the intent of your heart. Do you see how all-encompassing that phrase is? The intent? Hey, as parents again, tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. No. Then what do we say? Mean it. Right? Then they won't say it because now you're calling them on it, right? The first time, okay, sorry. I'm not talking about my girls. I've seen some of your kids. No, I'm just kidding. My kids are perfect. All of us, right? Everybody says that. Then we go, no, mean it. Mean it. That's what a change of intent means. A change of intent means that I am now going to say, God, I not only want to say that I'm sorry, I not only want to recognize that I have sinned, but now, God, please change the intent of my heart. Ooh, did you feel that? That's powerful. To think that it is possible that God could change the way that you think because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. The church today needs some even Simons. that would be willing to be brought through a very trying situation. I could sit here and we could talk about many illustrations in life where somebody is a brand new Christian and then somebody walks up to them and says, you probably shouldn't do that anymore. Well, I thought it was freedom and Christ. Apparently, I'm leaving. And off they go. Because they've been called on something that needs to change. Too often, we don't allow ourselves to get to a place to say, you know what, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm a born-again Christian. Can you see through Scripture that was Simon? Simon even got baptized. A lot of churches are like, once you're water baptized, man, you're in. Which I agree with. I agree, water baptism is a big deal. But now, there's still a change that needs to happen in me. Do you see that? Simon gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was listening to the words of the apostles. He said, I invite Jesus into my life. I'm getting baptized. But there were still some things that needed to change in him. Church, we need to repent. And we need to ask God to change the intent of our heart. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit is that possible. Only. And we do ourselves a disservice if we say, God the Father, yes. God the Son, yes. God the Holy Spirit, He's been benched. He's done His duty. We don't need Him anymore. If that is the mentality, that is why there is an absence of righteous living among Christians today. See, that's the statement that I was getting to. But we needed to see that there's a progression that leads us there. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in our lives, then there's not going to be the presence of God in us in such a way that causes us to desire to come in line where somebody would say, if possible, not because God is limited, but because God is not going to make me do anything. If possible, would your heart intent be changed? This morning, I pray that that would be true in my life. I pray it would be true in your life. That the intent of your heart would be in line with the Word of God. Do you see how that goes beyond salvation? That's not even a part of the salvation message. A, accept. B, believe. C, confess. That's it. You're in. But once you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, may the intent of your heart be forever changed. Forever changed. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit in your life. What's different about you? How have you been changed? What are the influences in your own life? What are some things that you're allowing to walk side by side with instead of saying, God, I don't understand why I'm still going around this mountain. Maybe some of you today need to be praying this very prayer. Change the intent of my heart, oh God. Help me to repent. Help me to turn from what's going on. And this is the prayer that's going out to a Christian. Peter is looking at a Christian. Peter is looking at someone who gave their life to the Lord. And he's saying, you need to repent and change the intent of your heart. This morning, I believe that God wants to begin a process like that in many of our lives to be able to say, God, I want to have the intent of my heart changed today. Right now, I want to have a radical life of serving you and walking before you. Not unchanged. I didn't need to change anything. I gave my heart to the Lord and He's going to forgive me. Yes, He will. He desires that change to be the intent of my heart. He wants to change the intent of my heart. The follow-up to that is, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? He will give you the desires of your heart. You heard it? Okay. The scriptural part of that is, We are walking and being a part of the body of Christ. The desire of my heart is for a Lamborghini. That's not what he's talking about. The desire of my heart is possessions, material things, whatever it might be. When do you think that God will give us the desires of our heart? When the desires of our heart are in line with the Word of God. That's when you get the desires of your heart. Well, that's manipulation. No, it's changing the intent of my heart. I no longer am after myself. I'm after those who are around me and after the Holy Spirit to come in and change me. I repent and I say, God, change the intent of my heart. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the things that I desire, the things that I want to see, I'm beginning to see them happen. Why? Because material things? No, because I want to see the Spirit of God move in the people around me. And God answers that prayer all day long. All day long. Every day of the week, every day of the year, God meets that desire and says, yes, that's what I want. I want to change the world to serve me. I would that none would perish. I would desire for none to perish. He needs people with a changed heart. Let's stand together this morning. A changed heart. I just feel led to just go right into prayer. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know that I am talking to many friends and believers in Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that we would be able to go further in our relationship with you, that we would be willing as believers, many who have given their lives to the Lord, many who have been water baptized, there are still things in our lives that we need to repent, turn the other way, and say, God, change the intent of my heart. This morning, Father, that is my prayer. That is our collective cry this morning for the Spirit of God to move on us in such a way that the intent of our heart would be changed. This morning, if you know that is a place where you need to be, God wants to minister to you right now. Before you leave this room, exit this building, get in your car and start your week. God wants you to leave this place this morning a changed life. I would ask you to do a quick self-evaluation and say, do I have a changed intent within my life since I've given my life to Christ, since I've grown up in surrounded by believers? Have I just thought of myself as being grafted in, or there's not anything extra? I've given my life to the Lord, everything else is okay. But I need to now ask you, as your friend, I'm here this morning saying, have you allowed the intent of your heart to be changed? That's a huge step. That is post-salvation. This is not a salvation moment. This is, God, I want more of you and less of me. If that's you this morning, I want to pray specifically with you. And if you're in that place, or you're saying, I want more of him and less of me, just signify that this morning by lifting your hand right where you are. Father, allow the intent, hands going up all over, allow the intent of my heart to be changed. Allow the intent of my heart. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray for your Spirit to come and convict our lives. Help us as we repent together and we ask God collectively, change the intent of my heart. Right where you're standing this morning, whisper it under your breath, say it out loud, whatever makes it sink into your life. Change the intent of my heart. Can you say that? Change the intent of my heart today. God, help us. We want to be a reflection of who you are today. We thank you, praise you, and exalt you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. God, we thank you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would ask you this morning to just don't feel that something is just kind of, oh, that was a nice moment. This is something that is eternal that's taken place in your life today. I would encourage you to not go away from this moment without sharing with somebody. I'm asking God to change the intent of my heart. Let it be a part of your conversation. Let it be something that takes you to that next place in your relationship with Jesus today. Father, we seal this time. We thank you for your Spirit moving in us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed. Have a fantastic week. Fellowship together. We are having a board meeting immediately after the service today. And so we're going to be getting into the lobby. That's what's happening there. The board is going to be there. Have a time of fellowship. We look forward to seeing you again soon. God bless.